Our scripture reading this evening is from Proverbs 30, the first nine verses. Proverbs 30, the first nine verses. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, we have come together tonight to pray and to hear a message about how to pray. Obviously, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us to pray, to groan within us, groanings that are unutterable. And that Spirit teaches us to pray through the application of the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And in the Bible, he particularly uses examples of the prayers of biblical saints. There's so much to learn from looking at how the saints in the Bible prayed. Tonight we want to do that briefly through looking at the prayer of the saint Agur. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9 is our text. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Our theme then is simply Agur's prayer. And we will look at two thoughts. First, for spiritual prosperity, and second, for suitable provision. Agur's prayer for spiritual prosperity and for suitable provision. Our text words tonight are written by a man named Agur, the son of Jacob, of whom we read nowhere else in all the scriptures. The name Agur in Hebrew means a gatherer or a collector. And most scholars think that Agur was a collector of wise sayings, of wisdom literature, and probably was a contemporary God-fearing scholar with Solomon. And when Solomon saw Agur's collection, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Solomon appended that collection to his own book of Proverbs. Now, Eger addresses this collection of wise sayings to two young scholars, perhaps scholars in Solomon's court, men named Ithiel and Eucol. We also know nothing more about them. But though these details are relatively unimportant, what is important is that we have a window here in the first 9 verses in particular into who Eger really is as a saint of God, as a child of God. And actually, in the verses read to you, there are 5 things about Eger that we can learn about his character that can help us as we struggle through our spiritual and earthly pilgrimage. The first is that Eger was a humble saint. He begins his wise sayings in verses 2 and 3 by confessing his own foolishness. He says, "Surely I am more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy." Eger had low thoughts of himself. He was willing to take the lowest place. He was willing to confess, "I depend on God for all my wisdom." Genuine humility is a mark of genuine grace. But then secondly, Eger was a worshipful saint. He stood in awe of God. Look at verse 4. "Who hath ascended up into the heavens," and so forth. And he lists question after question about the awesomeness of God. He presents really a succinct summary of confession of faith about who God is. And then thirdly, Eger is an experiential saint. Look at verses 5 and 6. He speaks about the Word. Notice what he says in verse 5b. "God is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Eger knew this from experience. He knew that the Word was the only pure wisdom, as verse 5a says. And out of that wisdom, he learned to trust the God of the Word and to bow under the authority of that Word. And then too, Eger was a dying saint. He realized that he had here no continuing city. He says at the beginning of our text, "Before I die, I would like to ask 2 things of thee." It says here, actually, "require of thee," but the Hebrew word is to ask, request. "But I want to do that before I die," he says. You see, he's aware that he's on his way to death, that any moment can be the end. And finally, Eger is a praying saint. And that brings us, of course, to the text tonight, verses 7 through 9. I wonder, my friends, if you look at these qualities, can you see any of them at all in your own soul, in your own life, that God has humbled you, made you worshipful, acquainted you experientially with the power of His Word, kept you aware that you're a dying person in a dying world, and has taught you how to pray? These are 5 basic marks of grace. Now, these are marks that are needful in order to really pray aright at the footstool of God. Now, maybe when we read Eger's prayer, you were astonished at its strangeness, its disappointing content, perhaps. Perhaps you were disappointed for 2 reasons. First, isn't it strange that Eger said, "I've only got 2 things to ask of God"? Tonight, we'll probably have a list of 50 things to ask of God. Doesn't Philippians 4:6 say, "In everything, make known your requests to God"? Why would Eger limit himself to 2 things? Well, the answer is quite simple. The first thing expresses generically, as it were, our spiritual needs. The second expresses our physical needs. And Edgar is saying these are two large areas that we need to bring to God, and he brings one petition at the center of both of them. Much like the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, here are six petitions, three about God, three about man's needs, two about spiritual, one about physical needs. Now these simple, brief petitions represent a whole field of petitions. So really, what we have in capsule form before us is actually a model prayer of a few basic needs that represent our spiritual and our physical needs. But there's a second reason that you might think this prayer is a bit strange. When it comes to the spiritual needs, all you see here are these words, remove far from me vanity and lies. Isn't that almost a letdown? Here's a man who's saying, before I die, I have one spiritual prayer. I want to pray. And he doesn't pray for a communion with Christ. He doesn't pray for growth in grace. He doesn't pray for heart renewal. He doesn't pray to behold God and His beauty in His temple like David did. One thing have I desired of the Lord. He prays, remove from me vanity and lies. Isn't it disappointing? Not really. Actually, there's a lot here. What is vanity? Vanity is emptiness. Vanity is something that is, of course, vain. It's unreal. It's something artificial. It's something that is false, without substance, without reality. It's a bubble that will burst. Interestingly, Luther in his German Bible translated this idolatry. Remove from me idolatry. Because you see, by nature, we're vain creatures and we idolize ourselves and we idolize things and people and possessions. And what Edgar is saying is, when I go into this new season now, between now and when I die, remove from me all this vanity, all of this pretending to be wiser than God, all of this living of an empty lifestyle. Remove it from me as far as possible. I don't want to live an empty life. I don't want to succumb to indwelling, empty, shallow desires and lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. I want to live rather a meaningful life. The opposite of vanity, which is communion with Christ, which is fellowship with the Most High God and with one another. Remove from me all that stands in the way of spiritual communion with Thee. Take away vanity and lies. Well, what's a lie? Well, it's the twisting of the truth till it becomes the opposite of the truth. If we tell lies, we are unreliable. We are not trustworthy. And according to Edgar, that involves adding to, as you can see in the context here, adding to verse 6, or we could say taking away from the Word of God. So he's saying, help me not to play games with myself, not to lie, first of all, to myself. Not to take away the Word of God and its applications for myself. Help me not to pretend that I'm someone that I'm not. You see, really, this vanity and lies come together. It's a life of falsehood, a lifestyle of falsehood. A lifestyle in which I aim for my own prosperity. I aim for my own blessedness. I aim for my own idolatry. It says, keep me from that. Help me not to deceive myself for eternity. Help me not to fall prey to my own indwelling pride. So at bottom, he's asking for spiritual prosperity. Help me to have a real life with Thee, real communion with Thee. But that doesn't only involve a relationship with myself that's the real article, the real thing, a real life with God. But he's also arguing, by implication, isn't he? Help me not to live vainly anywhere. Help me not to live vainly in relationship to the world. Help me not to set my heart on the things of this life. Help me not to set my heart on possessions, as we heard about this morning. A little scratch in a car sometimes might upset us more than an immoral fraction. Because our heart is so much on physical things. He says, keep me from believing the lies of this world. Keep me from the worldly entertainment that would twist and distort my mind and help me to live a lie. Oh God, remove far from me. Don't let me cozy up to these things that can damage my soul, but remove far from me vanity and lies. But also grant that in my relationship with Thee, as I think about Thee, help me not to have any distorted views, any erroneous views, any vain views of who Thou art. Help me not to murmur at what Thou hast done, at what Thou art doing. Help me not to complain about Thy government over me, Thy providential dealings with me. Remove from me everything that's not real in my relationship with Thee. Remove from me vanity and lies, and give me a real life with a living God. So now you see, Agur is asking for something very substantive, isn't he? He's asking for relationship. He's asking for an honest frame of mind. He's asking for an attitude of righteousness and integrity. He's asking for a right spirit within himself, a right attitude that flows from his heart, a spiritual prosperity. And why does he ask that? Well, for two reasons. One, he asks it because he knows his own wretched heart, that it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's always prone to go after that which is shallow and vain and not that which is substantive and relational oriented. A natural heart is prone to go to that which is visual and physical rather than that which is spiritual and eternal. But also he prays, secondly, for this because this is his real desire. He's born again. He wants a relationship with God. He wants that thou with me of the thief on the cross and the thou with me that the converted man from the Gadarene had as his prayer when he came to Jesus in the boat, as we heard this morning. This is genuine. Every true believer ought to be able to say that sitting here tonight as we face the period between Prayer Day and Thanksgiving Day 2009, we ought to be able to say, my greatest desire is to have God be with me, to have a real relationship with God this season. This is my priority. This spiritual prosperity is number one in my life. Can you say that tonight, my friend? Remove from me vanity and lies. Do you too have a healthy fear about your own remaining hypocrisy? Do you fear your own soul? Do you pray daily for spiritual uprightness and integrity? Is this at the forefront of your concerns? Do you tremble when you read texts like Jonah 2 verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy? Do you look for truth in the inward parts? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you cultivate this biblical perspective on life that puts spiritual, personal, spiritual prosperity at the forefront? See, this is God's command. Whether you're converted, whether you're unconverted, if you're unconverted, God says to you too tonight, seek ye first the kingdom of God in 2009. Seek ye first this relationship with me. This is what's meaningful. This is what's valuable in life. This gives life profound joy an abiding value, an essential meaning. This is not vanity. And ultimately, it's the only thing that's not vanity. Because out of that relationship with God, we can then have real relationships with one another. And a real relationship to our work. And a real relationship to even our possessions. Remove from me vanity and lies. But secondly, Agur prays not only for spiritual prosperity, he also prays for suitable provision. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, by poverty, of course, he means the necessities of life. He's saying when I face the coming season, or before I die, don't take away from me shelter and clothing and food and so on. Don't take away the necessities of life. I don't want to be poor because I'm afraid if I would become very poor, I'd be drawn into various temptations. Lest I be poor, he says, and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He knows his own heart, you see. He says, you know, if I'm really poor and I lack the necessities of life, Lord, I might turn bitter. I'm corrupt. And I might even be tempted to steal to get the necessities. Please, Lord, don't give me poverty. But at the same time, as easy as it is to understand that request, we kind of do a double take, don't we, when we see the second request, and give me not riches. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Don't make me rich. Don't give me an abundance, in other words, of this earth's possessions. Why not? Well, Agur knows his own heart again. He knows his weakness. He doesn't trust himself. He thinks, well, if I become wealthy, perhaps I won't be so dependent on God. Perhaps I would become more independent. Perhaps I would be removed to some degree in my close relationship with God. I certainly won't want that at all. I won't want to move back a few feet from God, as it were. For all the riches in the world, my priority in life is to be close to God, to enjoy His fellowship, to lean on His bosom, and anything that takes away from that, oh God, take it away from me. So give me not riches. Now the Bible never says it's a sin to be wealthy, of course. There have been believers of every age, already back to Abraham, who've been very wealthy. And of course, there are many things you can do with wealth. Many good causes you could help. You can make life easier in some way, some perfectly acceptable ways. But still, Agur is afraid. He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? You see, he knows his own heart. When he reads about Pharaoh, who was self-sufficient in some ways, and said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Or when he knows the history of Israel, and knows what it says in Deuteronomy 6, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Oh, he says to himself, Lord, if the riches are not going to be sanctified to me, don't give them to me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. You see, both can be a snare. Both can be a temptation. Jesus even said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. All kinds of people in the Bible have fallen through riches, haven't they? For money, Delilah betrayed Samson. For money, the servant of Elisha lied to Naaman and he became a leper. For money, Ananias and Sapphira became the first hypocrites in the early church and lost their lives. For money, Judas Iscariot betrayed his master. J.C. Ryle says, money is one of the most unsatisfying of all possessions. There's trouble in getting it, there's anxiety in keeping it, there's temptation in using it, there's guilt in abusing it, and there's sorrow in losing it. Riches can be a problem. Agur says, I don't think I can handle it in my own strength and maintain that close life with the Lord. I'm afraid I'd be like Lot, Lord, that I'd choose the plains of Sodom rather than like Abraham. Now, don't misunderstand Agur. He's not asking for an insignificant portion. He's asking for something in between. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. But when I face the future, please, Lord, give me food convenient for me. What does that mean? Well, I think it means, if you spell out the implications, I think it means four things. Let me give them to you quickly. First, he's asking for a convenient portion, so his daily needs are met. It's the spirit of, give me this day our daily bread. Secondly, I believe he's asking for the right attitude in his portion. That he has the right value placed upon physical things. And John Calvin has done so well in his Institutes telling us how we should treat this world's goods. You know, he uses what's called the complexio oppositorum. You take the opposites, two opposites, you express both extremes, and then you go down the middle path. On the one side, Calvin said, the goods of this world are nothing compared to eternity. They're like smoke and a shadow. Even, he says, one place, they're like a grave compared to communion with God. The other extreme, Calvin says, only true believers enjoy things in this life, because if everything comes to them through the right hand of the favor of Jesus Christ, all their possessions are dipped, as it were, in the blood of Jesus, and they're wonderful. And then Calvin says, now take these two opposites and bring them together, and then walk the middle path. And he says, what you'll have is that we are to walk circumspectly with our earthly possessions, trusting that, yes, we do enjoy them in the way the world never does because of who they're from. You see, we all have certain possessions that we wouldn't sell for anything in the world because they came from maybe a great-grandfather. Or they came from a very dear friend. He's inscribed it for us. That's not for sale. It's priceless. Well, Calvin says, that's the way you can look at all your possessions. When they all come to you through Jesus Christ, they're all priceless in a sense, because they're all the gift of His hand. Yet, there's nothing permanent here. So we enjoy all these things in moderation. We do it in sobriety. We have a right attitude, a right value to this earth's possessions. So when he says, feed me with convenient food, he's saying, give me a convenient portion. Give me a right attitude to that portion. Thirdly, make me be satisfied with that portion. Convenient food. Help me not to murmur because it's too little, or not to wallow in it because it's too much. But give me that contentment, that godliness with contentment, which is great gain. And then finally, and most importantly, he wants to see it as divinely favored portion. That's the key of all. To see it indeed dipped in the blood of Christ, merited for us on the cross. How sweet is every bit of bread when it is dipped in the blood of Jesus. To see Him hungry, to know that He didn't have a pillow for His head, and then to know that He merited my next meal, and every slice of bread, and every moment of health I have, and every stitch of clothing I wear, when He hung naked on the cross, how precious that is. So Agur says, give me that attitude when I approach the future between now and when I die, that I might see everything coming to me through the Lord Jesus Christ, see everything coming to me through thy fatherly hand. Now, is that your prayer today? Let it be your prayer. Live soberly, moderately, but joyfully. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking first for your spiritual prosperity, and then asking also for suitable provision, and praying, give me neither riches nor poverty, but food that is convenient for you, for me. Dear congregation, in 2009, I wish you Agur's portion, and I wish you Agur's prayer, and I wish you Agur's priorities. Pray with him. Pray with me in this prayer meeting for spiritual prosperity, for suitable provision. Let me close with a statement of Bishop Hall. He said, if you are rich, pray that you may be poor in spirit. If you are poor, pray that you may be rich in grace. Amen.